Well, friends, it's my pleasure to be sharing with you in God's holy word today. He gave us his word to give us a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet so we know how to navigate through life. If you've been tracking with us over the recent month, we have been in a four-week sermon series culminating today with our fifth session called Base Camp. And it's been preparing us for the spiritual growth and maturity like a base camp of the Christian life. I hope you've been able to be part of some of those sermons. If not, they're all online. If you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go to our website and catch up a bit. But we've learned some of the critical principles and practices that help us rise towards our full potential when we're out in the stormy mountains of our lives. What we do at base camp is very important, mainly because it equips us to go out into our world and be the world changers that Jesus has called us to be. In the first 4 weeks, we covered worshiping worthily, to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and express that when we corporately gather, but carry that worship every place we go. Secondly, we learned about growing intentionally, that a relationship with Jesus doesn't just happen by accident. Thirdly, we talked about serving passionately, to use our gifts and encourage and serve others. And last week, Pastor Dan talked about going boldly to be the light in this world for such a time as this. Today, we're going to be talking about how we are called to ascend to the very heights of spiritual development and maturity in Christ-likeness, which means being and loving like Christ himself. We're going to do so by learning to love unreasonably and generously, the same exact kind of love that Jesus clearly demonstrated when he, God incarnate, walked amongst us on this earth and then laid his life down for each and every one of us on the cross to pay our debt to God and save us when we were yet still his enemies. Such an amazing love. So we're aiming to reach the apex of that Mount Everest that's ever before us to become just like Jesus. And I'm going to admit from the very get-go that this may seem like an impossible task. When you consider who Jesus is and what he's done, he's calling us to be like him. And we look at ourselves and say, well, I got a long way to go. But friends, with the help of the Holy Spirit in us, we can learn how to grow, to actually love, pray for, and do good even to our enemies and those who seek our demise. As we consider together the Word of God today, both Jesus' call to be like him and his encouragement on how we can do so, we're going to discover that you and I actually can get there from here. So friends, I invite you to stand as we share in God's holy word from the Gospel of Matthew. Hear the word of the Lord. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite you before you're seated to join me in a prayer, asking God to illuminate his word to our minds and give us the same power of his Holy Spirit to live into. And also invite you to pray for me as I share this word today, that God might use me as the instrument he's chosen me to be here today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words of yours. They came right from your mouth as Jesus spoke them. We pray, God, that you'll help us hear them more than just with our ears and our minds, but to hear them in our hearts. And in the same breath, we call upon you to empower us to live into these very things this day and every day going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. From the time I was 8 years old, every year for the two-week Christmas break, my parents would take our family of seven to a dude ranch in a little town in central Arizona called Wickenburg. Most of you have never heard of Wickenburg. Well, it was known as the dude ranch capital of the world for many decades. We had great times there riding horses for 4 hours a day. Our parents got rid of us for 2 hours in the afternoon, and 2 hours in the afternoon, and they could have some fun too. We'd go out rock hounding and bringing 50 pounds of rocks back in our suitcases before they weighed suitcases the way they do now. We were crazy with that. And we got a break from the snow and the cold every winter being there in Arizona. Now, just outside this former gold mining town is the mountain you see on the screen, which is called Vulture Peak. I was 10 years old the very first time I visited Vulture Peak and climbed it. My first thought when I got close to it was, how in the world am I going to climb that part at the top? It looks very steep. But the hike along the way, the backside of the mountain has clearly marked paths and arrows on rocks telling you to turn left or turn right in every place you go. Then I thought, wow, this is going to be a breeze. We just have to follow all the arrows all the way to the top. Gradually, the hike becomes more of a climb until you get up to the saddle in the mountain, which you see that top peak, and to the right of it, there's that saddle. That's between those two peaks. When you get to the saddle, the view from the saddle is really nice, and everyone pauses there to catch your breath. But then you look for the next arrow right or left, and you find one on a rock pointing straight up. Like, oh, it's pointing straight up a fairly sheer wall of craggy rocks. At that point, I got a little scared. I remember starting thinking, there's no way I can climb that. If I manage even to get up there to the top, how in the world am I going to get down? Because that's always more difficult. Well, friends, this is essentially, I think, what Jesus is saying in our passage from Matthew's gospel to us today. You've come a long way in your faith walk, maybe, and some feel like they're good Christians now. You go to church a couple times a month, you read your Bible sometimes or even frequently, and you've modified some or many of your outward behaviors to fit in with other Christians. Maybe some of you have gone on to become better Christians. By that, I mean you've moved from basic steps, gone forward, you're regularly serving God and the community around you consistently, and you can see your own progress, and you feel that you're a better person and Christian than you were when you first professed Jesus as your Savior. That's probably most of us here today. And now you're up in the saddle of that spiritual mountain peak, and you can see many people below you trying to make it just up to that point. You might be feeling pretty good about your spiritual progress right now. But then you hear Jesus say, which I hear him say, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, don't swing back. If someone sues you wrongly, give them more than the court settlement. Give to people who ask you for money, even loan money to people who ask you for help. And then he ratchets it up much higher. He commands us to love our enemies and to pray for those who attack and abuse us. Like, wait a minute. Then he tops it all off by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this means to be the perfect you that God made you to be the best that God created you to be. You see, Jesus is calling us, each of us, to go past being good or better Christians. He's calling us to become the best person he created us to be. But these commands cut against every basic human instinct in nature. We all want to say, maybe just to ourselves, you've got to be kidding, Jesus. Or you can't be serious about this, like John McEnroe once famously said on the Wimbledon court. Our natural instinct is to swing back when someone hits us verbally or physically or in some way strikes us. To get even or further retaliate when someone hurts us or takes advantage of us. That's just human nature. Everything in us wants to see justice served, as we call it, when someone offends us. Our natural skepticism kicks in when someone who we perceive as lazy or who poorly manages their own resources comes to us and asks them to bail us out financially yet again and loan them money which they promised to pay back for sure. Of course, we know they would never pay it back. But Jesus says, don't be stingy, but give generously to lift people up. And then tops it all off by commanding us to love even our enemies and pray for good things to happen to them. Now, friends, if I'm being honest with myself and all every sermon I prepare, I'm deeply convicted by what I'm reading every single time. Most of us, if not all of us, have a fairly tough time just consistently loving the nice people who are actually like us, let alone the evil, bad people who hate us and abuse us. Some may think, well, I don't really have any enemies, but Sky Jathani, one of my favorite authors, has this to say. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling us to love the everyday enemies in our own households, the annoying humans who interfere with our wills and obstruct our desires with mundane regularity. That means loving the inconsiderate spouse, the self-centered teenager, and the absent-minded child. It's a call to love the disrespectful boss and the demanding client. So how do we treat people who are difficult to live with or deal with, or even those that have mistreated us? We all encounter them, and maybe it's someone who's taken advantage of you and stolen from you, or stolen a promotion from you. Or maybe there's people who slander you and gossip and speak all kinds of evil behind your back while smiling at you and pretending to be your best buddy. Or someone who you sit beside every day in school who mocks you or belittles you. Maybe there's someone at work who bullies you regularly, very quietly but consistently. Maybe it's an ex-spouse or ex-business partner who threatens you with a lawsuit or actually is suing you right now. Maybe you even have associations at church, not this church, of course, with people who bug you and get on your nerves. Or some of you live under the same roof every day with family members who are critical, controlling, manipulative, or maybe even terrifying to you. So what kind of love is Jesus calling us to? Well, the Greek word he uses is pretty well known among Christian circles. It's agape love, and it's different. It's a different kind of love that goes beyond brotherly love, where there's a mutual kind of an affection there, or romantic love, which is even a deeper kind of affection. It is, in fact, the kind of love that God has for each of us. Biblical scholar William Barclay explains it this way, and I love this. If we regard people with agape love, it means that no matter what they do to us, no matter how they treat us, no matter if they insult us or injure us or grieve us, we will never allow any bitterness against them to invade our hearts, but will regard them with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill, which will seek nothing but their highest good. Wow, great definition, but oh my goodness, loving that way may seem beyond our capacity. Now, I know we all have some people like this, enemies in life, so how do we treat them now? What are we doing with these adversarial people? Maybe you just ignore them and write them off emotionally. Or you pretend to like them when you really don't. You find some clever ways to make their lives miserable and quietly smile over that. Or do you quietly imagine ways to get even, to get back at them, or hurt them for hurting you? Do you respond angrily and in rage, seek to retaliate by treating that person in exactly the way they treated you, despite vehemently opposing and protesting the way they treated you? Or instead of rage, do you use the Cold War tactic of just withdrawing completely from them, writing them off and freezing them out in resentment as your form of retaliation, saying things like, I will never speak to that person again for the rest of my life. Maybe these feelings and attitudes are exactly the thing that has you or I stuck emotionally and spiritually in that saddle of the mountain of our spiritual development. Most of us, however, are really good at one thing, holding grudges, but not so good at forgiving people who have offended us. The problem is that holding on to resentment and unforgiveness makes us bitter on the inside. It robs our joy and our peace and our enjoyment of life. It's been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking your enemy is going to die from it. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gives a marvelous lens on loving all kinds of people in God's way. He says, agape is disinterested love. Agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people or any qualities that people possess. It begins by loving others for their sakes. Therefore, agape makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It is directed toward both. I love that truth and the wisdom in that quote. Now, this kind of love, agape, that Jesus commands us to live in, actually can be fairly simple if you consider these things. We don't have to love a person this way. We don't have to agree with that person's views. Whew, that's good. We don't have to approve of their behavior. We don't have to agree with their lifestyle or their habits. We don't have to like their attitude or even their foul language if they use that. We don't have to agree with their religious persuasion or lack thereof. We don't have to decide if they're worthy of our love. We don't even have to have good feelings about them to start. And we don't have to like the way they've been treating us. None of that really matters or has anything to do with agape love. We simply need to, as Barclay said, regard them with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill which will seek nothing but their highest good. And do to them, the golden rule, what we would want done to us. That's right there in the same Sermon on the Mount we just read out of. Now, one qualifier, by no means does Jesus ask us to allow ourselves to be abused, physically or otherwise. He says in the same Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine, evil, bad people, lest they turn and trample you. And he also says in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. We're not intended to walk into violence or to walk into evil situations. We should seek to avoid those for sure. But friends, we all have many kinds of difficult people in our lives. You're thinking of some of them, right? And I hope I'm not one of them, but anyway. We have to deal with. Now, author Sky Jathani maybe resonate with some of these kind of people in this perspective. He says, the narcissist loves only themselves. The nationalist likes only their tribe. The activist loves only their cause. The idealist loves only their thoughts. The humanist loves only their concept of humanity. But the Christian loves the irritating person right in front of them. That's the difference. Now back to Vulture Peak for a moment, if we can put that slide back up again. Several years after my first climb at 10 years old, and I did make it to the top that day because I considered there were people coming down, living and breathing. They weren't just falling off the mountains. I figured it was possible. I made it up there that time. But this time, a few years later, I was 15 years old, and a group of us young teens from the ranch were going to make the climb. So we all got up to the saddle, and there was this one 15-year-old girl named Margot who was terrified and just couldn't bring herself to take that steep climb. So all the rest made their way up and disappeared up the side of the mountain. I just stayed there to keep Margot company. So I talked to her. I said, you know, the first time I came up here, I was really scared, and I didn't think I could do this. I didn't think I could go any further. Then I just changed the subject and started asking her about her life, her hobbies, the things that she's into, and simply got her mind off her fear and feelings of incapacity. And then I just said, you know, there's a little level spot just about 10 or 15 feet up. You can't really see it that well. Let's just go up there and just take that first step. Well, we continued our conversation, and before you know it, the two of us are at the top of the mountain. So many, I believe, people don't ascend to the highest heights spiritually and emotionally because they don't believe they can. They don't believe it is possible for them. They say things like, I can't forgive him for what he did to me all those years. I can't. I will never let that person near me again. But no matter what Jesus says, someone might say, I just don't have it in me to love that person or that kind of person, and I never will. People are saying these things, but the reality is, friends, is that every child of God, born of the Spirit of God, actually can do and has a divinely provided ability to do everything Jesus commands us to do, and Jesus knows that about us. Like I knew Margot was fit enough and healthy enough to make that climb, she didn't know it. But I came alongside of her and encouraged her. You see, every command that God gives us in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, in the command comes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the capacity to obey it. When we read these things, we say, I can't do this in my own strength. He says, yes, exactly. But I've given you my Holy Spirit to help you live into this. So how do we make it from a high point, the saddle, spiritually speaking, and character development, to that highest heights we're talking about? And what does loving our enemies and those we find difficult to love look like in real life? The Apostle Paul had a few enemies, and he shares some insights and practical direction on this in Romans chapter 12, saying this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, and be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, your side of it, live at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean everybody else is going to be at peace with you, but you do it. But then this key phrase in the middle of this, do not take revenge, my dear friends. And then here's the reason. But leave room for what? God to let people get away with everything? He says, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Meanwhile, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. Think about that. It's a dreadful thing, the Bible says, to fall in the hands of our God who is a consuming fire. If we really believe everything the Bible talks about judgment, if we really believe that there's going to be a final judgment, a final evaluation, and there will be retribution from God, that's what it says. You start reading it all the way through the whole Bible, God promises it. You'll feel bad for those people if they don't know Jesus. You'll feel bad what they're destined for. All of us not try, we must not, what Paul is saying to us, we're not supposed to try to play God and work to avenge ourselves. Returning evil for evil is 100% human, and it's the way most of us live. But we're called and commanded to live at a much higher level, the divine level, to return good for evil. We might not like this idea or command, but Bob Goff says it so well. If I'm only willing to love the people who are nice to me, the ones who see things the way I do and avoid all the rest, it's like reading every other page in the Bible and thinking you know what it says, just skipping over those hard parts. But friends, every Christian who seeks to obey Jesus is going to have enemies. Let's face it. Jesus had lots of enemies. He's the perfect Son of God. He was doing good things, healing people, feeding people, doing nothing but wonderful things, and people hated him. The apostles who he first believed in, Peter and others, and then Paul later, every place they went, people opposed them. They faced enemies. Remember that Jesus warned his first disciples in Matthew 10:36, that the worst enemies we might have might actually be in our own households, in our own family. Speaking of enemies, Bob Goff goes on to say this. I think Jesus meant something different when he said enemies. He meant we should love the people we don't understand, the ones we disagree with, the ones who are flat wrong about more than a couple things. You know a few people like that? Of course we do, from our perspective. I have plenty of those people in my life, he says, and my bet is you do too. In fact, I might be one of those people sometimes. So how can we move up to the top, to our spiritual apex? Well, I want to give us some really practical steps, spiritual practices that I think will greatly help us. And take a moment, first and foremost, in your own time, not necessarily sitting right here, but sometime soon, consider who you consider as enemies. Identify them by name. Some of them you've resented for so long, you've almost forgotten them, but then something triggers and they come right back up and you go, ah! Identify those people that are in that place in your life, those you struggle to love, and begin by asking for the grace to love them today. And remember this about what this kind of love is. First of all, it's not a feeling. It doesn't start with, oh, what a nice person. Oh, I just can't wait to see them. Nothing to do with that. It starts knowing that love is not a feeling, but then it becomes an intentional decision. We say, I am going to do this. It becomes a commitment of the mind that we focus our thoughts in that direction. And then it becomes an act of our will. You don't hear any mushy stuff in here. This is something that you and I, with the Spirit of God in us and self-control, are able to do in every situation. Then number one, once we're in that posture, actively and permanently forgive everyone that you are currently holding imprisoned in your heart. Remember the Monopoly game, the get out of jail free card? Hand every one of those people, figuratively, a get out of jail free without having to pay whatever toll, whatever penalty that you think they have to pay to make things right with you, because they can't. Let them out and release them. Remember, friends, God is the only one that has the right to pass judgment on human beings. We're called to make judgments about all things. This is good, this is evil. This is right, this is wrong. But to pass judgment, that's God's purview only. So friends, we need to let them out. And then secondly, once we've cleared out our hearts from that, practice daily forgiveness. Before you let your head at the pillow tonight, the Bible says don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's how Paul puts it. He says, just someone's going to offend you today. Probably. I might be offending you by what I'm saying. I don't know. The fact is, forgive it. Don't carry it. Do what Jesus did. He forgave even those nailing him to the cross. He forgave those people. Do it every day. So keep your heart clean. And then the third step is take all those people that you're figuratively holding hostage in your heart through these emotions of rage, resentment and vengeful thoughts, and then turn them over to the true judge. Let him deal with them. Put them into his custody, because all your negative emotions can do can make you miserable. Give that job back to the God who has the righteous ability to do so, and stop it yourself. You'll clear out your heart. Once you've cleaned that out, then I'm going to suggest to you to put a 30-day practice into place. If you're one of those that wants to move forward and make this part of your regular routine, 28 days creates a habit, so I'm suggesting 30 days. And consider God's definition of love in a passage of Scripture you know very, very well. In fact, there was a wedding in here yesterday. I got up to this pulpit, and it was open to 1 Corinthians 13, just sitting. I'm like, yep, every wedding we hear it. It goes, oh, that's nice. And we know that couple's going to live happily ever after immediately. Well, if they put that into practice, they will. But open up once a day for 30 days, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Just read verses 4 through 7. It won't take you very long. It says these things. Love is very patient and kind. This is the agape love. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in them, always expect the best of them, and always stand your ground in defending them. So I'm going to share a way that this can be applied, remembering that this kind of love is a decision. I'm calling a simple 30 days to a love-filled life, some commitments we can make. And I've created if you want one on the way out, if you're interested in doing this, a card like this that the ushers will make available, you'll find on the table on the way out today. It simply allows you to make this commitment every day. Today, I will be very patient with everyone. And with the template I created, you can put a person's name in there. I will be very patient with everyone today, especially those closest to me in my own household. I will be kind and speak gently to every person I encounter, and I will choose my words carefully. I choose not to be jealous or envious when blessings come to my rivals and enemies. I choose not to brag about my own achievements, but applaud others for theirs. This is what love does. I've decided not to inflate my own importance, so I'll not seek my own honor over others. I will treat everyone with respect and never belittle or put someone else down or shame them. I choose not to be pushy, domineering, or controlling of anyone in my life, starting in my household. I will not be demanding or force my will upon others. I choose to quickly overlook offenses and not be resentful when others offend or hurt me. I will forgive, forget, and move on every day as Jesus does daily for me. I'll take no delight in injustice happening to my enemies, but will openly celebrate when honesty and truth wins out. I'll always use my words to draw out the positive and best qualities in those around me. I will never stop believing the best for others and from others, and I will stand my ground in defending those I know. Friends, if that resonates with you, I encourage you to pick up one of these on the way out and make this part of your regular routine. In so doing, you'll be climbing that sheer rock to the peak of your best person in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the power that's in your word to educate us, to inform us, to illuminate us, but it also changes us. We thank you that you've given us a light in this area today of loving the way you love. God, we ask you to help us to live into these very things this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.